There's a lot of themes. There's a lot of themes that we could be picking out in Psalm 27. But one of confidence comes through. And if you were to have confidence in something, it probably means that you've got a lot of experience in that. That you've tested it, you've tried it, and you know that that things are good, and that you'll have confidence in it. My background is has always been furniture making, and I do make furniture now more as a hobby and for ourselves. And since we moved into the house, made one or two pieces, mainly bookshelves. I was saying to Andrew this morning, the battle in our house is bookshelves. And you need to have confidence, don't you, that books are very heavy. And when you build a bookshelf, you want the confidence it's not going to fall down. But over the years, having spent time practicing that, got the confidence that it won't fall down. And I'll say that, and I'll get home tonight and today, this afternoon at lunchtime, and they'll all fallen off the shelf. We find here in this psalm David talking about his confidence in God. Someone has said these words about this psalm: with what a lively faith David triumphs in God, glories in his holy name and the interest he had in him. With what an undaunted courage he triumphs over his enemies. No fortitude like that of faith. If God be for him, who can be against him? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? If omnipotence be his God, he has no cause to fear. And those are the words of Matthew Henry in his commentary on Psalm 27, the beginning of the first and the second paragraph about it. What a majestic summary of this Psalm of David, his David's solid faith in his God. But also, as we look through this psalm, we see the foreshadow of Christ all the way through, as David is a type of Christ, pointing to the Saviour who was going to be coming. I think if we want one verse to sum up this psalm, and one verse to just pin everything on, then I think it's verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And that really sums up David's view as he comes to write this psalm. He has so much confidence in God. I think we need to think about the context of the psalm, and we try to put it into context, perhaps when David may have written this. And we can't be absolutely certain. All it tells us is that it's a psalm of David. We can be absolutely confident, can't we, that it is by David. That little thing of David was in the Hebrew. It was there for us. But it doesn't give us an indication, really, of when it was written. But I think, I'm going to put forward when I think it was written. This psalm has not been written by someone who has a little experience of God. It seems that it's been written after many years of trusting God for life, for salvation, for safety. It's someone who's been through great danger and seen the working of God. He has great confidence in trusting in his God. But it sounds like that he's in danger once again. But he has now got that experience to know that God will be with him through it all. There are a number of occasions where David feared for his life. Two occasions in his life when people pursued him to take his life. The first was King Saul, when David was young and before he was king. But I think that the more likely setting would be as David was fleeing from his son Absalom in his old age. Verse 10 points to family who have forsaken him. And it may be just a hint of that betrayal of his son Absalom. What a betrayal it is when families turn upon families. I think there's possibly then, when David has built up that confidence of God. Interestingly, I try to read the Bible through every year, and I read it in a chronological order, and there's two Bibles I use. One is the Holman Bible, and I can't remember who, it's one of the Bible note companies that produce it. And the other one is the NIV chronological Bible. And the NIV actually places this psalm in the time of David's fleeing from Absalom. So I'm not completely mad this morning. We could be quite somewhere thereabouts. But what lies behind this psalm is the experience that David gained while he'd been hunted, possibly by Saul, that he'd built up that confidence, now possibly threatened by his son Absalom. And yet through the whole of this psalm, David's one thought is to seek the Lord. Even in his prayers of deliverance in verses 9 to 12, the sole purpose of being saved is so that he can continue to seek the Lord. But his confidence is not in his wisdom. It's not in his cunning. He's not in his military strength. But his confidence is in God, isn't it? Verse 5, "For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." David writes in verses 1 to 6 about having no fear. Now this is not empty bravado. This is solidly grounded in that life experience, that confidence that he has of walking with God, of walking daily with him and trusting him in all things. The Bible is a very Hebrew poetry book, a Hebrew poem, and it's what they call, if you're interested, a chiastic structure. So verses 1 to 3 talk about confidence. So verses 4 to 6 talk about seeking God in worship. Verses 7 to 12, seeking God in circumstances. And then verses 13 to 14, it returns to confidence again, that confidence in God. "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But we also see typical Hebrew poetry. And often the poetry, as you will see from verse 1, almost repeats, but it gives you a little bit more information, doesn't it? It clarifies what the writer is trying to say. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And that's quite typical. As you read through the Psalms, you see that structure time and time again, where the psalmist will repeat, more or less repeat, but it'll give you slightly more information. So here, the Lord is light and salvation, but then he is also the stronghold of my life. Warren Wiersbe is to write, "These are good questions, aren't they? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?" David in the psalm goes on to tell what God does for us and in us, so we need not fear and we can have great confidence in him. We have these wonderful pictures of God, which despite the circumstances lead us to great confidence. First of all, what does it tell us? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. Light is always positive, isn't it? It often represents goodness, life. Light brings life. We are now at the beginning of the year, and we look forward, don't we? Those days are getting longer. I'm actually now getting up and going to work in the light, just, and coming home. Wednesdays and Fridays, coming home in the light. Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm a lot later, so I'm still getting home in the dark. But looking forward to it, and of course, we're looking forward to spring when everything begins to burst into life into life, don't we? The buds appear on the trees. Everyone's happier and more positive, aren't they? So we're having a difficult time in the hospitals at the moment. I don't know, for those that don't know me, I'm a chaplain in the Manchester Royal Infirmary and Salford Royal. And it's been a tough time. But this week, I've noticed, and I actually commented to my colleagues, noticed a real difference, a positivity in the staff that has not been there for a long while. And I think a lot of it is to do with the days lengthening, light coming back. Light is important, and God, we think of God as light, don't we? He adds his guiding principle to us. But he also talks of God as salvation. David looked to God who had saved him on so many occasions and from some very, very dangerous situations. He may still be in danger as he wrote this psalm. And he speaks of God as a stronghold, which is so important because the next line he then goes on to say, doesn't he? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And when these things are coming against us, we need that stronghold in our life. It can be a daunting prospect when an enemy comes against us. It causes us to fear. But when they besiege us, when they encamp, as some of the translations say, they are settled against us, aren't they? All around us. They can see no way out and no way of overcoming them. And there are circumstances in our own life, aren't there, where there are times when we just can see no way forward. People are slandering us. People are against us. False witnesses come against us. But we have confidence, don't we? Because we have a stronghold in our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, says Psalm 46. God is there with us. There's a word of fear. But David will not fear, even as war comes against him, because his confidence is in God, his Saviour. David shows great confidence in God for two things in this psalm. Firstly, David has confidence in his security, for his safety. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. This is a theme that David knows full well, and he's repeated in a number of psalms. Psalm 32, for example. You are a hiding place for me. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. David knows the security that he has in God. But secondly, David is assured of victory, of vindication, of his trust in God. God will have the final victory. David's adversaries, well, it is they who will stumble and fall. We've only got to think of the account of the deliverance of the Jews in Esther's time. And if you're good Jewish people this morning, when you hear the name Haman, you will boo. And when you hear the name Mordecai, you will cheer. Shall we try it? So in Esther's time, Haman, boo, plotted to kill all the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. But warned by Mordecai, hooray! Esther bravely approaches the king. She is vindicated, but their enemy, Haman, boo, is executed. He actually is killed on the very gallows that he had made for Mordecai. God will have the victory. Even when we think there is no way out. And it looked bleak for the Jews in Esther's time because the king had made an edict and that edict would stand. We only need to think, don't we, of the greatest vindication of trust in God and the defeat of our enemy in the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. All seems to the disciples hopeless and lost. Satan had won. Yet 3 days later, Jesus burst forth from the tomb. God, our God, had the final victory. Satan was crushed. Death was defeated. A new life, eternal life, for the believers in Christ Jesus. We're going to be singing in a little while the final hymn, "Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." But two of the verses say this: "Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and lay their griefs to rest." But the final verse says this: "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make serving him your sole delight. Your wants shall be his care." Incredible words from Tate and Brady, who wrote those words of Psalm 27. But it tells him to fear him. If we fear the living God, who else do we have to fear? David is determined to seek God. One of the things that we can take away from this psalm is to make better choices. David actually says, doesn't he? "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." One thing he asks of the Lord. He's single-minded, isn't he, in his determination to make that choice that he's going to seek the Lord his God. And later in verse 8 it says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." And in the NIV from which I'm reading at the moment, in verse 4, it says, "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." In the reading that Andrew gave from the translation, there was a slightly different word that was used. I can't remember what it was. Verse 4, the end of verse 4. So, and to inquire, yeah. Inquire of the Lord. So, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." Choices have consequences, don't they? Sometimes they might be not too serious. If, for instance, if I chose to eat the whole of my packet of Weetabix on the Monday, the consequences may be I have stomachache later in the morning and nothing for breakfast the rest of the week. It doesn't look too serious, really, is it? But some of our choices, they will last a lifetime. And some of our choices, they will have eternal consequences. If we reject Christ Jesus in this life, there will be eternal consequences. If we accept him, there will be eternal consequences, but for the good. In my life, I've always tried to place God first. This means when I married, I chose a Christian wife with whom I can share my faith in God. And this morning, my wife is at Duckingfield playing the piano. But by putting God first, it means that I love her, even when the going gets tough. And after 23 years of marriage, there have been tough times. And I'm sure if you were to speak to my wife, she will tell you, yes, there have definitely been tough times. But it also means the way I love our daughter. It should also show in our work, when we're unappreciated and taken for granted. Choices have great consequences, don't they? But choosing the Lord brings great blessing and comfort, even in the difficulties of life. And in this psalm, the choice that David seeks is to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. In this psalm, worship in the house of God is an important theme. Now, in David's day, there was no temple in which to worship. They were still in the tabernacle. Possibly it was placed actually on Mount Zion, because that was the area that God had chosen. It was the threshing floor of Araunah, which had been chosen for the temple site. And it was possible that the tabernacle was there, but the temple had not been built. And David is seeking to virtually, as it says, almost dwell in the house, to live in the temple of the Lord, which actually was not possible for David, because he wasn't a Levite, he wasn't a priest, he was the king. But his great yearning and his vision and his longing to build this temple, he had begun to gather the materials. But God had said to him that it would not be for David to build the temple, it would be for David's son Solomon. David had shed too much blood in securing Israel. Notice the words he uses to describe the dwelling of God: the house of the Lord, the temple, the dwelling, the tabernacle, and maybe the rock, where he's thinking of that place for the temple. This psalm shows David's yearning for that temple, and yet God uses that yearning and David's psalm to point to a greater temple, a building not made with hands, but a building built by God. Despite David's great yearning, he would not be able to physically live in that temple. But God uses David's emotions, he uses his yearning to look forward, doesn't he? To that building that is going to be built upon Christ Jesus. A foreshadow of the greater temple built on Christ. Jesus was to speak to the Samaritan woman, and he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the Apostle Paul was to write to the Ephesian church, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." David, in his yearning, is used by God to give that foreshadow of the temple built on Christ, of which all believers, each one of us, if we believe in Christ Jesus, is a part. He's determined, isn't he, to seek better choices in his life, to live with God, to be with God each day, to walk with him, to seek his face. But David turns to the circumstances of life, and there comes a genuine prayer from the heart in verses 7 to 12, particularly 9 to 12. "Do not hide your face. Do not turn your servant away. Do not reject. Do not hand me over." These verses are from a humble heart. Maybe one who's realised his sin and his rebellion against God. He seeks the presence to always remain with him, God's presence to always remain with him. Perhaps what has come back to him is his adultery with Bathsheba, his slandering of her husband Uriah before he has him killed. Psalm 51 says, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. David does not want to feel God's displeasure, represented by his hiding his face away. He does not wish to be rejected. He speaks of the human relationships which can be broken, and yet he shows his confidence in God. The Lord will receive him. He doesn't want his enemies to mock, to gloat over him, or to be handed over to them. How often as Christians have we had people mock, scorn, ridicule us for our faith? But it's interesting, isn't it, that once again David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path." He wants God to teach us his way, his ways, to lead us in straight paths. And the reason for this is because of his oppressors. If God teaches and leads, we will have nothing to fear. But if God teaches and leads us, maybe we will bring shame upon those, because as the psalm says, his oppressors will stumble and fall. We are witnesses to Christ, and if he teaches and leads, we will be witnesses to the living God. In his prayer, David wants to be able to walk with God all the days of his life. The end of the psalm, David is now confident once again. "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Now there's a few slightly different translations of the first part of verse 13. The King James Version says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." The New King James says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." And the English Standard Version, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then it has this little footnote in the ESV that, "Oh, had I not believed that I should look upon the goodness of the Lord." And I think he's trying to express that view, isn't it? That if he had not had his confidence in God, he would have been doomed. He would have been doomed. If God had not been with him, "I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed." And David has got all his confidence placed on the living God. David is sure he will see the goodness of the Lord in this life. He's not just talking about heaven, where we know that we will see the goodness of the Lord, but the reality of the goodness of the Lord being known in this life. And David would be restored to the throne back in Jerusalem at the very end of his life, after running for his life from Absalom. David realizes his own frailty and his need for God. He's encouraging himself as he looks back at what God has done, to wait and to see, and he will see the Lord act. He must just wait. Reminder that we go forth in the name of the Lord and that we need to walk with him each day. It is so easy to go steaming on regardless of whether God is with us or not. Reminds us where David's hope and his faith and his confidence rest. It reminds us of that time when the people had left Egypt and they've got the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army coming up behind them, and they were beginning to panic. And what does God say? "Wait, wait, and you will see the work of the Lord." There are those times, aren't there? We need to wait. As we finish this psalm, David is a foreshadow of Christ, or a type of Christ, giving us a picture of Jesus. And in his psalm, we see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, the confidence that Jesus showed in his Father. It shows Jesus' complete trust in his Father and his desire to be in his presence. And to close, I'm just going to read a quote from Philip Everson in his book, Psalms, from suffering to glory. Like David, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though false witnesses spoke against him, and he was delivered into wicked hands. Jesus was not delivered over to their will. He suffered and died according to God's will, was cut off from the land of the living, yet rose triumphant and exalted. All through his life and death, Christ waited for the Lord to vindicate him. In all this, we are taught how to trust the Lord in the ups and downs of life, confident that the Lord will never let us down. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Amen.